I want you to get your Bible, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter number 15. Now, I want you to find verse number 11. Luke chapter 15, verse number 11. Once you find it, if you would stand with me, please. Luke chapter 15, look at verse number 11. And I'm going to read out loud. You can follow along silently. Let's minimize now the interruptions. Don't make noise. Let's make sure that you're listening. And so listen now. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse number 11. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him." I want you to look again, if you will, at verse number 17. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said." And when he came to himself, he said. That little phrase is where we're going to get today's sermon. I call the sermon, "It's time to get serious." It's time to get serious. And let's pray. Father, bless us now with thy presence. Spirit of God, help us not to talk. Help us to listen. Help us to concentrate. Help no one to interrupt the service. May the Word of God be exalted. May Jesus be exalted. May the truth be exalted. And might we all be challenged to get more serious about our Christian lives, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to use this microphone. I want you to understand what's happening here. This is a story that's very popular in the Bible. Many people have heard of the story. It's a story of the prodigal son. A man had two sons. The younger said to his dad, "Dad, I'm going to leave home. I'm going to get out of here. Give me my inheritance. I'm leaving home." And he gathered his belongings, and he left. He walked off, and he did it in a rebellious way. He went to a distant city, went to a distant country, if you will. And the Bible says he began wasting his money. He was going to live it up. He left home and starts wasting that money. And he gets himself into probably some trouble. At least we know this. In that land, a famine came. He ends up spending all of his money. Now, here he is. He's away from home. He's in a distant land. He's wasted his money. He doesn't have any help. He finds a farmer, and a farmer very graciously says, "Son, I'll let you work for me. I don't have a salary for you. Can't get you a paycheck. But what I'll do, I'm a pig farmer. I've got hogs, swine. What I'm going to do is I'm going to let you feed my hogs. What they don't eat, you can have to keep yourself alive." So, he's living in the barn, I'm sure. He's eating the husk from the corn. And just so you understand, that's not the tasty part. And that's how he's living. Now, I don't know. There are different types of farmers. And my uncle had a big old dairy farm. There's a difference in being a dairy farmer and a hog farmer, I will guarantee you. And I'm talking about the stench and the smell and just the whole atmosphere around it is different. So here's this kid. I don't know how old he was, but he has left home. He took his inheritance. He wasted it. He finds himself virtually, the Bible alludes to the fact that he's probably starving. And he turns into almost a beggar. And now he's living in the barn and he's feeding the hogs. And I'm not talking about he was getting the first fruits of the slop. I'm talking about he was getting the leftovers of the slop. In other words, whatever's left. And I don't know how many nights that he might have cried himself to sleep, and I don't know how stressed his life was, but I'll guarantee you it didn't turn out the way he thought it was going to turn out. Because when he said to Daddy, "Daddy, give me that inheritance," and he tucked it in his pocket and he took off to go have a real good time, it wasn't long until he wasn't having a good time and all of his money was gone, and now he feels threatened by life in general. And I don't know how long it took, but I do know this. I do know the Bible tells us in verse number 17, it says, "And when he came to himself." Now, I'm not sure exactly what took place, but I believe probably one night after slopping the hogs and looking into that slop bucket at what the hogs would not eat and dipping his hands into that slimy, nasty, bacteria-infested food and trying to get enough food to keep his body alive, and he realized he was going to spend another night without a beautiful quilt to cover himself up, and he gathered that hay, that just what little bit of hay he could find that was dry, not drenched in hog urine. He would tuck himself aside in the barn somewhere. I just about imagine that one night that he was shivering and hungry and upset. And the Bible says, and he came to himself. He came to himself. He shook himself and he said, "What in the world have I done? What in the world am I doing? Why did I act that way? Why did I let my life get to this point?" I don't know exactly what all happened, but have you ever had one of them conversations with yourself where you say, "What in the world was I thinking? What's going on with me?" The Bible says he came to himself. Hey, you know, there he is. He's in that nasty old barn, and the situation is far worse than I've given time to explain. And he said, "You know, I know what's going on at home right now. Mama made cornbread and beans tonight, and you could smell it cooking all the way down to the river. There's a nice fire going on at home. And Daddy's probably going to get the guitar out, and they're going to sing a little bit of Amazing Grace around the fire tonight and maybe make a little popcorn. And even the hired servants back at my dad's ranch are eating better and sleeping better than I am. And here I am in this stinky, dung-infested maggot hole with a mess of a life." And he said, I'm going home. I am going home." And the Bible says that he packed up and headed home. Man, the rest of the story is important, but it does not weigh heavily on the rest of my sermon. He heads home, and Dad was kind of hoping and watching for him. And the boy comes up over the hill, and Dad's watching out front, and they run to meet each other, and there's a great, great reunion. But that passage that interests me today is where he said, and he came to himself. You know what happened? While he was in that barn and while all this was going through his brain, when he was snapping to reality, he finally said to himself, "You know something? I had better get serious about my life." You know, very frivolously, he said, "Give me my inheritance." Very frivolously, he said, "I'm leaving home." Very frivolously, he started wasting his money and acting the fool. But that night in that barn, when he was at the depths of despair, he said, "You know something? I had better get serious about my life. I had better just stop floating through life. I had better get serious about the things that make a difference in life." You know, and I watch in our day and our age, and you've got a lot of people floating through life, and they don't have any purpose, and they don't have any commitment, and they don't have within them a desire, a passion to do what's right. And I even see Christians that way. Lethargic Christians and uninterested Christians. I happen to believe this young man, that day, that night, I think this young man said, "It's time for me to get serious about some things. I need to stop playing. If you're a guest here in our church, maybe you've not been here for long. If you've not noticed, I certainly want you to notice, but if you've not noticed, let me verbalize something for you. You're looking at a preacher that's not playing religion. I really believe there's a God. I really believe there's a heaven. I really believe there's a hell. I really believe that God deserves that we serve Him and that we live our lives in such a way that would glorify Him. You can go to a lot of churches and they might be playing religion and maybe they want to impress the community and maybe they've got their portfolio as their main intent of life. But I've got to tell you something. At the Twin Rivers Baptist Church, we're in this for real. It's the real deal. We really mean it. We really do love the God of the universe. We really do believe in what we're doing around here. And I got to tell you something. Sometimes, folks, we got to be careful. We'll get sucked into this. Let's play kind of a philosophy in life. And even to the point where it affects our Christianity, I got to, folks, some of you, it's time for you to get serious about your Christianity. When I first started going to church, I was a 16-year-old boy. And at first, I'd never been around church, so I wasn't really sure about all of it. And I'd watched some Christians that played church. But then I came across a couple Christians that I thought, they're not playing. They mean this. They're really in. It's not a game to them. And I can remember as I went through a process. I can remember beginning to make decisions in my Christian life, and I made them very seriously, not flippantly. I made them not, there was emotion involved in the decision, but I got to tell y'all something. If you make your decisions based on emotion, that won't last for long when life gets tough. There was some emotion involved in my decisions, but my decisions were made because there's a difference in right and wrong. And I was going to make a decision for right, and I was going to, with the best of my ability and with God's help, I was going to stick with those right decisions. I became a, what you might call a principled person. But I remember, I got serious. I got serious. And look, don't misunderstand this. You say, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I want to be a serious Christian. Does that mean I'm not going to have any fun anymore? No, that doesn't mean that at all. It just means you don't have to regret your fun after you have it. I have fun, but, you know, you go out and paint the town red on Saturday night, you wake up Sunday morning and hate the color red, you roll your dice, you're going to pay your price. The devil will take you for more than what you plan to pay. He'll keep you longer than you plan to stay. And he'll do more to you than you ever dreamed he could do to you. And you'll be sorry. I remember the day I said, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm not going to play at it. Now, I'm going to have fun in life. I like to laugh. I like to joke. I like to ham and corn around and all that. And I don't mind that. We have fun here at our church. If you've been a part of this church service already, we've laughed and joked and had fun. And we will again. But I am a very serious Christian when it comes to the Word of God and the purposes of God. And I remember going through that process in my life. I remember there were some things that I looked at in my life and I said, I'm going to take that seriously. I'm going to tell you about them real quick. First of all, I got serious about a thing called salvation. The Bible says in Luke 19:9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house. It's a story of a man by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was, Jesus was in Jericho, and Zacchaeus was a rich man. Jesus was going to walk through the streets. Zacchaeus was short. He could not see. He climbed up into a tree. And when Jesus passed by, Jesus seen Zacchaeus in that tree. Zacchaeus had taken an interest in Jesus. And Jesus said to Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, you come down out of that tree because today salvation is coming to your house. I remember the day that salvation came to my house. I'll never forget it. I was a 16-year-old boy, had gone in and out of church some and heard about salvation, but never had taken seriously the fact that if you don't get saved, you die and go to hell. Played religion, played with it a little bit. One night I got home. I'd been in church. One night I got home from church, and when I got home, something struck me, and I realized I was not saved. I knew what to do to get saved. I knew what needed to be done to get saved. I had a little Gideon's King James Bible New Testament that had been given to me. And I took that little New Testament, I got it out, and I took myself to the scriptures from the book of Romans that I already knew about getting saved. I got on my knees that night. I'll tell you what, Brother Andrews, with all the faith a 16-year-old boy could have, I said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I know if I died tonight, I would go to hell. But I want you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart. And I want you to be my Savior. I'm trusting you to take me to heaven when I die. And Jesus, I'm never going to wonder about this again, because today I place my soul in your hands for all eternity. Brother Phillips, I got up off my knees. I was saved. I've never forgotten it. And I know there are people that worry about their salvation. And I know sometimes you get your doubts. I've never doubted that night. That night, the great God of the universe reached into a 16-year-old boy's heart and said, I'm saving you, boy. I'm saving you. And I've been saved ever since. And I got to tell you, it's just getting sweeter and sweeter every day. I've never run out of energy about my salvation. And I've never forgotten that day. I want to tell you something. There's some of you, if you died today, you don't know that you're saved. You need to get born again. You need to settle that thing. Now, the Bible is very clear. Once you get saved, you're saved. I don't think you lose it. Don't think you can trade it off, sell it, get rid of it, you're in. Once you ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, He gives you eternal life. He gives you everlasting life. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. But I do know that I did get saved that day. There's somebody in here. It's time for you to get serious. If you're not saved, get saved. And may I say, may I add to that, if you're saved, then act like it. Now, there's a process as our lives are changing and purifying. Could I also say, appreciate it? Do you all understand? If you're saved, you'll never go to hell. The worst thing you and I will ever face, will face in this life, it's all uphill after this. All uphill. You and I die. The Bible says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of man that which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Heaven is so wonderful, I don't even have the words to describe it. But I might warn you, hell is so bad, nobody has the words to describe it. And as bad as hell is, heaven is wonderful. I'm saved, I know I'm saved, and I settled it, and I got serious about that, and I appreciate my salvation. Some of you need to get serious about this thing. If you're saved, then act like it, but appreciate the fact that you're not going to hell. Not only that, I came to myself. I got serious about salvation. I came to myself. I got serious about church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25, it says, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Just so you all know, the church is not another social organization that we tap into if we need it for a moment. Jesus died for the church. The church is important. You don't throw the church in with a variety of other things. The church should be the central focal point of our lives. It's that which everything rotates around. Way too many times we're not serious about church. Hey, look, if Jesus loved the church, I ought to love the church. I don't know that I can't say to you, you ought to love your pastor. I'm not sure you're going to be able to do that. I'm a knucklehead and I could be hard to love, but I will tell you one thing. You ought to love the church. You ought to love the church. And you say, are you talking about the invisible church? There's no such thing. Because it's invisible. You like the invisible church because you want to give invisible tithes. Well, let your invisible pastor visit you in the hospital. Look, if Jesus loved the church, don't you think you and I should love the church? You know what I find today?
There's all sorts of Christians that, Brother Kenny, they like the church. You're not commanded to like the church. You're commanded to be like Jesus Christ. And Jesus said He loved the church. Do you love the church? By the way, you say, well, I could love a church, but not this one. Then take yourself somewhere, find you one that you can love, and go love it. But I don't think the problem is the church. I think the problem is the people. I guarantee you, if you think you can do better, you're looking at a guy that'll let you. I want you to have the best church you can find. Go find it. I'm for you. I love you. I'm your friend. But the Bible says Jesus loved the church. I am so glad that when I was a 16-year-old boy, I got serious about the church. It was important to me. It was important to me. My friends, the Moose Lodge was important to them. And Kiwanis was important to them. You know what I made important to me? The church, the local New Testament church, and I didn't have any problem with that. I did everything I could to be in church and be faithful to church. I showed up at Sunday school and said, hey, if you could hear the hinge creaking on the front door of the church, I wanted to be a part of what was going on. The church was not supplemental. It was primary. Why? I'm to love it. You can find people everywhere that like the church. Like the church. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. You husbands, just turn to your wife today and say, I don't love you, but I like you. And see if you get dessert today at lunch. Just so you know, God and the church, you better understand, you better put God before everything in your life. God goes at the top of the totem pole. You say, who's second? Your mother-in-law. Nah, that's not scriptural. I remember I got serious. I got serious about salvation. I got serious. I came to myself and I decided that the church was going to be important to me. I did what I could to be there. I adjusted my life to be a part of the church. And I'll tell you why. I needed it. And some of you young people, look up here and pay attention. Some of you young people, let me explain something to you. I was a 16-year-old boy. I went to the public school. My mother did not go to church. My father did not go to church. Nobody in my family went to church. But every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, I went to church. And I did it when I was a freshman, a sophomore, a junior, and a senior. I figured out a way. I rode my bike. I begged a ride. I asked somebody to pick me up. I rode the bus. I didn't use my mom and dad as an excuse. I didn't use anybody else's excuse. When it was church time, I went to church. Say, yeah, but you're the pastor. I wasn't then. Not sure I am now. I got serious. Something else. I got serious about separating myself from the world. You know, Christians are supposed to be different than the world. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 1, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Folks, the only way to successfully separate from the world is to get serious. This prodigal son came to himself. What happened? He shook himself and he got serious about some things. He said, I have floundered my living. I've floundered my testimony. I've floundered part of my youth. I've floundered what dad gave me and what mom gave me, what my teachers gave me. I've played with it. It's time to get serious. I got serious. I can remember the importance. I hate to tell you this, but when I was 16... Donny Osmond was pretty popular back then. Donny Osmond is not a missionary to Uganda. Marie is, but Donny wasn't. I had hair down to here, and my hair was parted down the middle, and it was feathered back. That was the second coming of Donny Osmond. My pastor showed me a verse in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 11:14, where it said, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him?" And my pastor said, Jeff, in the military, they whack a guy's hair off because he's joined in the army. He said, you're in the army of the Lord. I really don't think that you ought to have long hair. I said, okay, I'll take care of that. Now, I have my hairs almost down to my shoulders. I went to the barber. I said, need a haircut. He said, how much you went off? I said, about a half inch. Not going to oppose the pastor's teaching. I went into church and he said, Jeff, how you doing? I said, I'm doing fine. I said, did you notice? He said, notice what? I said, I got a haircut. He said, you got cheated. Go get your money back. You say, what'd you do? I went back to the barber. I didn't get my money back, by the way. I went back to the barber. He said, what can I do for you? I said, I need a haircut. He said, how much you want off? I said, double it. So I went from an inch to two. I went to church. Pastor said, did you go get your money back? I said, no, sir, but can you tell I got my hair cut? He said, barely. I thought, I went back to the barber. He said, what can I do for you? I said, my pastor said I need a man's haircut. The barber said, we can handle that. My mother didn't even know I had ears. I got my hair cut. And that might seem strange to you, and you might even disagree with it, but the Bible says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. Men are supposed to look like men, and ladies are supposed to look like ladies. That's in the Bible. It's been around for forever. You say, well, in this society, foody with this society. How about the Bible? How about what God teaches? But I got serious about separation. I got serious about it. I remember when Mrs. Owens got serious about separation. I became the youth director. I was still a teenager. I became the youth director of the teenage department. I preached a sermon one time about just burn all the stuff that keeps you from serving Jesus. And so I preached this sermon. It was a hot sermon. I said, tonight we're going to have a bonfire. We're just going to start a big old fire. And you teenagers, you need to go home and get all the bad stuff that you've got at home and bring it back to the church and we'll just burn it. I remember Mrs. Owens pulled in her car. She had nasty posters of maybe rock and roll stars and things like that. And just so y'all know, any musician that talked to you about getting high and having sex out of wedlock and getting drunk and rebelling against authority, that's not good music. You do understand that, right? Say it's entertainment. Well, it's filthy entertainment. But I remember when she got saved, she brought a bunch of things. She brought some clothing that would just shouldn't have been worn by a lady. Brought it and put it in that fire that night. That's when she got serious about her Christianity. She got serious about separation from the world. You know, the prodigal son came to himself. He came to himself. I can tell you why some of you struggle with your Christian life the way you do. You're not serious about it. You're not serious about reading your Bible. You're not serious about prayer. You know, so you know, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. A few of you that don't know me well, I love the people in this room, and I love you too. I will tell you the truth. Folks, you're not serious about prayer when the only grunt we can get out of you in regard to a prayer is you might pray over your food. That's not serious about prayer. You're not serious about the Bible when you look everywhere for it for 30 minutes before church, hoping to discover it again in time to carry it in here to make us all think that you were reading it during the week. That's not serious. You're not serious about the souls of men. Some of you had better hope to God. You better hope to God that somebody is more serious about soul winning than you are. Because somebody's going to win your child to Jesus Christ, but you have never tried to win one person's child to Christ. Wonder if your child needs to suffer in hell because you don't care about anybody but you and yours. You know, when I realized I had a whole bunch of family members that needed to get saved, you know what I did? I started winning everybody's family that I could because I couldn't seem to make an impact on some of mine. And I said, Lord, if I can't get my mind saved, I'll go get everybody else that's saved. And maybe, God, maybe just you would send somebody to witness to my family and to get my family saved. And I've got good news for you. All my brothers, all my sisters, all my mothers, all my fathers, all my grandparents all got saved. And I'm not necessarily one that won them all, but I'll tell you this. If I was going to reap what I was sowing, I wanted to reap the fact that I cared about people and I didn't want to see people die and go to hell. And some of you ought to get serious about telling others about Jesus Christ. You think you walk into church and put your hat on with a daisy and smile and tell everybody you love Jesus? There's a little bit more to it than that. Get serious. I remember when I got serious about my marriage. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I remember making this decision. I'd find the woman that I felt was God's will for my life. We would get married, no matter what came, I would stay married, no matter how much it hurt, no matter how confused we were. You know what? I told her, I will not marry a woman that'll quit on me. Some of you need to get serious about your marriage, or you're going to lose it. It's not a game. Serious. I probably need to park it here and preach for about 15 minutes. You say, how do you know? We've sucked all the air out of the room. At air-sucking time, it makes you feel like you want to park it right there for a few minutes. But I can't. I'm just here to say, the prodigal son, he came to himself. What's it mean? He got serious. He got serious about his salvation. I think, just like I did, I got serious about the church. I got serious about separation from the world. I got serious about this thing of marriage. Hey, and you young people, let me tell you something. I don't know if it's still on the television, but there used to be a show on called The Dating Game. Just so you all know, it's not a game. It's not a game. And if you think it's a game, it won't take you long into marriage after you've played the game to figure out you're going to end up in jail like in Monopoly. Because it's not a game. It's a serious thing. Hey, I remember when I got serious about the proper way to handle my money. Really, there are people in this room, you do much more, you do better financially. If you just get serious about it, just get serious about your money. Deuteronomy, listen to this, Deuteronomy 8:18 says, thou shalt remember the Lord, for it is He that giveth the power to get wealth. You say, what's that teaching? You would never make one penny in this world unless God gave you the strength to make that penny. God gives you the air that you breathe, the food that you eat, and the earth on which you walk. And God is the one that gives us the ability to have wealth. Now, folks, let me tell you, I remember for a few years, and teenagers, if you were smart, don't make the mistake I made. When it was time for me to get my driver's license, I wanted a cool car. Do we still use the word cool? An awesome car. I wanted a neat. No. I don't know what the word is, and probably I shouldn't use it. But I wanted that fancy car, and I wanted fancy rims on my car and a fancy stereo in my car. I could look back. It wasn't too long after that I was having all sorts of remorse for wasting my money the way I did. You say you get a cool car, you get a cool wife. No, you get a knife. That's what you'll get. It's not a wife. You get a knife in the back. It'll take, you will find out, things do not make you happy in life. They won't. I'm glad I became serious about the handling of my money. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have a lot. Would God trust you if you had some? You say, how would I know that? How you handle what little you do have. I remember when I began to realize I needed a tithe, and I took it seriously. It was not a game. I never missed it. And I didn't pinch pennies with God. I made sure. Hey, there are people in this room. You could pull your financial dilemma out. You could fix your credit scores if you just get serious about it. If you just get serious, buckle down, get a financial plan, organize yourself, stop wasting money. Hey, and I'm not against it. Boy, if you want to go out and eat somewhere, if you want to go to Wendy's and eat, man, go to Wendy's. Get you a triple and a Frosty and some fries. I don't have any problem with that. I think it's a wonderful thing that you can eat out. Some of you eat out all the time and you wonder why you don't have any money. Go home and have a can of soup. So that doesn't appeal to me. Yeah, but you don't pay your bills on time. I grew up in a generation where you're not to be spoiling yourself while you're not paying other people what you owe them. Some of you just need to get serious. Get serious about your finances. Get serious about your marriage before you lose it. Get serious about church. Get serious about separating from the world. Staying away from those things that give God a bad name. I have so many things I want to say, but I'm going to make one more application and we'll be done. I remember when I got serious about wanting to be used of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I had some dreams. I had some things that I thought maybe I wanted to do with my life. But I remember the day that I said, "Okay, God, your plan for my life is better than my plan for my life. You tell me what you want me to do, and that's what I want to do." Can I tell you all something? You say, "Well, yeah, and God called you to be a pastor." I don't think God's going to call everybody in here to be a pastor. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know where you work, sir, but you are as responsible as I am to be in God's will where you work as I am to be in God's will where I work. If I came to this church and I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, folks, I'll consider taking the job here, but you're going to give me a 401k package, and you're going to pay me blank amount of money a year, and you're going to give me a new car, and you're going to do all of that, or I won't even negotiate with you," you would say, "Since when is the will of God up for sale?" But you would say that to me. Do you realize you are to be in the will of God wherever you work, just like I'm to be in the will of God wherever I work? And you could be out of the will of God by doing what you do, because you make everything under the sun more important than God's will for your life. I know that may be a new concept to you. But the truth of the matter is, are we not all supposed to be in the will of God? We're all supposed to be in the will of God. I'm not trying to exalt me being in the ministry above you. No, no, no. We're all to do the will of God. I remember when I decided that my life was not all about me. I remember when I realized my life was about Jesus and what God wanted. I fell in love with the church. I decided to let the Bible guide me in regard to my marriage and my relationships. I decided to care about people, and that I was left alive on this earth to try to help keep people out of hell. I realized that I just needed to make sure I served God with my life. And again, folks, I have to tell you, serving God is not sitting in an air-conditioned room and listening to someone else preach and someone else sing. You might think you're working for God right now. You're not. I am. I'm working right now. If you don't believe it, when you go to work tomorrow, I just love this illustration. When you go to work tomorrow, walk in, pull up a chair, sit down, and when the boss comes in and says, "What are you doing?" Say, "Working." He might not see it that way. You know what he's going to say? "Go do something for the company." Hey, go do something for God. Go do something for God. Go do something for God. Sitting and listening's not working. Now, I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad you're here because while I'm working, I need you out there listening. But it's called the work of the Lord. Go to your boss and say, "Can't come in today, it's inconvenient. Too tired. Sorry, boss. Will not be faithful to work this week. I'm frustrated." "Sorry, boss. Won't be in tomorrow. Going to the lake. I'll be working from home. I'll worship from home." Your boss might want you to come in. If I could get everybody here, and in some cases this doesn't work, but if I get everybody here to be as committed to church as what we are to making money, it's amazing what we'll do when it comes to money. And you have to have money. I realize that. I understand that. I believe people ought to be faithful to work hard. I think you ought to be everything that you can be, but I will tell you this, you better make sure God is at the top of that totem pole. Get serious about God using your life and you doing something for God. I've never forgotten the day that I stumbled across that verse where the Bible says the prodigal son came to himself. You know what that means? He shook himself and said, "You know what? I better get serious." I believe there's somebody here today. You better get serious for your sake and for God's sake. Don't play church. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you've never been born again, I want to recommend that you get saved. Don't take a chance. I don't want anybody to doubt a salvation that you possess. I do not. If you're saved, then God saved you. You're saved forever. That's what the Bible teaches. But if you've never been saved, you need to get born again. Is there anybody here that would say, "Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died today, I don't know for a fact I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I'm not saved." I won't embarrass you. You say, "I'm not saved. Pray for me." How many here could raise their hand and say, "I am saved. If I died today, I know for a fact I'd go to heaven. I'm saved. I'm not going to lie to church, lie to myself, or lie to you. I'm born again. I know it." Would you raise your hand and let God see it? Hey, if you can't raise your hand, sometimes you need to get it cared for. And the sooner the better. The sooner the better. You may put those hands down. Hey, Christian, is it time for some of you to get serious? Get serious about some aspect of your Christian life? There are parents in here. You wish your children would be serious about some things that you as a parent want from your child. Well, there's some things God wants from you. You used to be more serious about God. You used to be more serious about church. You're just backslidden. What happened to you? And we ought to get serious. Who here would say, "Pastor, tucked somewhere in this sermon today, God has spoken to my heart. There's some areas in my life where I truly need to become serious for the sake of God." Would you raise your hand and let God see it? Lots of hands. You may put your hands down, and here's what's going to happen. In a second, I'm going to signal the pianist. She began to play. After she begins to play, we're going to stand. And after we stand, if you need a moment at this altar, I want you to come. Don't let anything stop you. Don't play social game during the altar call. Man, if God spoke to your heart, come down here, get on your knees for a second and say, "God, I got to get serious. I got to get serious about church, or serious about my Bible reading, or serious about prayer. I got to get serious. I got to stop playing. Stop dabbling in my Christianity. Be serious about it." If you need the altar, I wish you'd come. If you're not saved, if you come, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. Somebody needs to do what the prodigal son did. Come to yourself. Stop playing and get serious. I call the sermon, "Somebody Needs to Get Serious."
It's time to get serious. I'll ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at this altar, you just come. You just come. Somebody needs to say, it's time for me to get more serious about church. Hey, stop liking church. Start loving it. That's what we're commanded to do. Get serious about telling others about Jesus. Get serious about separating from the world. Get serious about your church attendance. Get serious for the sake of your marriage. Get serious about straightening out your finances. Get serious about giving to God like you should. Get serious about God using your life. Don't spend the rest of your life just being a spectator at church. Sneak in, sneak out. Not interested really in being a part. Go get what I can and then run for the hills. There are a lot of people that need help. There are people that need to be taught the Bible and loved, and we're part of the workforce. If you're not saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you've been saved and you've not made it public, you come. We'll help you to make it public. If you have been saved, you've been baptized by immersion after your salvation, and you would like to join the church, that is the scriptural process. It's exactly what the Bible teaches. No variation taught anywhere in the Bible. You say, that's what I want. You're welcome to come. Being serious does not mean that you won't have any fun anymore. Being serious does not mean that you won't laugh. It doesn't mean that at all. It means you're committed to something by principle and that you're going to throw yourself into it. It's not going to be serious-minded. You're going to get a plan and then follow the plan and be determined. Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many servants, hired servants of my father's, have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He said, you know, I came to myself. I realized I was not succeeding. I realized there were others that were doing well. I could do well, and I'm going to do well with God's help. This will be the last time through the song, and in a moment we'll be on our way. Brother, thank you. And folks, you can remain standing, but look this way, if you will. Is it Daron? Is that how you say your name? Okay. This is Daron French. He's 15, and he has received Jesus as his Savior. And today he is making that public, and that's good. I like sports. As a matter of fact, I can like them too much. I have to keep myself calm. I can see two caterpillars going up the sidewalk, and I'm cheering for one of them to win. I've got a competitive spirit about myself. We used to play basketball and play a lot of pickup basketball when I was growing up, and I can remember so many times we'd be playing ball and we'd be down, my team would be losing, and I just had this little thing within me where I would say to my players, and I think it was supposed to be psychological, I'd say out loud, I'd say, okay, we played with these guys enough. I'd say to my team, you ready to get serious? And then we would kick it into high gear. And we would suddenly, and so many times, we'd begin to win. You know all it was? We were just being lax. We were not giving our best. We were not playing with our whole energy. I promise you, folks, if you'll say to yourself in life, it's time for me to get serious about some things. You have what it takes to get serious. You're just not using it. So many times we'd come back and win a ball game just because I stopped and I said to my players, guys, let's get serious. Let's make this happen. That's what it would take. You say, how do you know that I could do that? Because on your team is Jesus. And you and Jesus are a winning team. Matter of fact, the victory is already won. We just have to take advantage of all the energy and power that he'll give us to be a part of the winning team.